Sing with me how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
Will the ushers come forward, please? Oh, I'm sorry, wait a minute. We're going to have a baptism now. You may be seated. He's up there.
We have the special opportunity to have Jamie Clark with us. And Jamie came last Sunday, she and her grandmother. And Jamie talked to me about trusting Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And so we sat in my office, and she gave her life to Jesus. And I just want to explain real quick what we're doing right now. She's already trusted Christ. She is already on her way to heaven, right, Jamie?
Yeah.
And so she's got that taken care of. But what we're doing right now is we're showing obedience to what the Lord tells us to do in Scripture. See, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter gives this interesting analogy. He says that 8 souls were saved in the flood, and the message this morning is about the flood, and it says they were saved by water. And I read that and I go, wait a minute, water killed everybody on the face of the earth except for 8 people. And then it says that not that baptism is the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's an answer of a good conscience toward God. And that's really what baptism is all about this morning. See, Jamie's already trusted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. She took care of that last week. She confessed her sin before Jesus. She told him that she believed that he was the only hope for her salvation. And she asked him to save her. And she trusted Christ. Her salvation is taken care of. What she's doing now is she's being obedient to the Lord by being baptized. Some people get baptized as babies. Some people get baptized as children before they trust Christ. But you know, the Bible tells us that we get baptized to show our faith in Jesus, to have that answer of a good conscience toward God. And so this morning, Jamie, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
And so Jamie, based upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Congratulations, Jamie. Let's pray for Jamie now. Lord God, we are so grateful that Jamie has decided to follow you in believer's baptism, to be obedient to your commands. And I just pray, Lord, that you would surround her with your goodness, that you would give her the strength to overcome the wicked one, because we know that Satan will hurl his darts at her and try to discourage the faith that she has put on display this morning. And Lord, I just pray that we as a church would come around her, that we would give Jamie the help that she needs, that we would provide the encouragement that she needs every single day. And Lord, as she walks with you, I pray that she will find your grace, your favor, your goodness every single day. And Lord, it is done this morning as you have commanded, and yet there is room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Congratulations, Jamie. Now, if the ushers could come forward.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the start of a beautiful day. We thank you for everyone who's here today to hear the words that you're giving the Pastor Thad to give to us. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you take care and aid everyone who has problems with their health, financial, or whatever. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, choir. What a great song. That salvation is something that he gives to us. We don't have to worry about death or sin and its power because it's forever, right? When I describe forever to children at camp, what I usually say is imagine a bird, a dove, taking one piece of sand in its mouth and flying it to the moon. That would take 232 years. And it drops the one piece of sand onto the moon. And then it flies back to the earth 232 years. And it does that until it takes every grain of sand from the earth and drops it on the moon. How long would that take? And all the kids always say, forever. No, eventually it would finish. And forever would just be warming up. Because forever never ends. And what a great thought that Jesus' blood has washed us forever. Well, at this time, we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church. And let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And while you're turning there, this morning the message is about Noah and the flood. And so let me just read to you this thought. If Noah lived in the United States and God decided to do the flood today, here's what might have happened. The Lord spoke to Noah and said, I am going to make it rain and cover the whole earth and destroy it. But I want you to save the righteous people and two of every kind of living thing on the earth. Therefore, I am commanding you to build an ark. In a flash of lightning, God delivered the specifications for an ark. In fear and trembling, Noah took the plans and agreed to build it. A year later, the Lord came to check on Noah. And the Lord said, how are things going? Noah was sitting in his front yard with his hands in his head, weeping. Noah, God shouted, where's the beginnings of the ark? Well, Lord, please forgive me, cried Noah. I did my best, but there were big problems. First, I had to get a permit for construction, and your plans did not comply with the legal codes. I had to hire an engineering firm and redraw the plans. Then I got into a fight with OSHA over whether or not the ark needed a fire sprinkler system and flotation devices. Then my neighbor objected, claiming I was in violation of the zoning ordinances by building the ark in my front yard, so I had to get a variance from the city planning commission. I had problems getting enough wood for the ark because there was a ban on cutting trees to protect the spotted owl. Finally, I was able to convince the U.S. Forest Service that I needed the wood to save the owls. However, the Fish and Wildlife Service won't let me catch any owls, so no owls. The carpenters formed a union and went on strike. I had to negotiate a settlement with the National Labor Relations Board before anyone would pick up a saw or a hammer. Now I have 16 carpenters on the ark and zero owls. When I started rounding up the other animals, I got sued by an animal rights group. They objected to me only taking two of each kind aboard. Just when I got the suit dismissed, the EPA notified me that I could not complete the ark without filing an environmental impact statement on your proposed flood. They didn't take very kindly to the idea that they had no jurisdiction over the conduct of the creator of the universe. Then the Army Corps of Engineers demanded a map of the proposed new floodplain. I sent them a globe. Right now, I am trying to resolve a complaint filed with the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission that I am practicing discrimination by not taking godless, unbelieving people aboard. The IRS has seized my assets, claiming that I'm building the ark in preparation to flee the country to avoid paying taxes. I just got a notice from the state that I owe them some kind of user tax and failed to register the ark as a recreational watercraft. Finally, the ACLU got the courts to issue an injunction against further construction of the ark, saying that since God is flooding the earth, it's a religious event and therefore unconstitutional. I really don't think I can finish the ark for another 5 or 6 years, Noah wailed. The sky began to clear, the sun began to shine, and God calmly said to him, it's okay, Noah. Noah said, you mean you're not going to destroy the earth? No, said the Lord, the government's already done that. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. Now, first of all, before we begin here, this account begins 1,656 years after creation. 1,656 years after creation is when the rain from the flood comes down. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. It's been over 2,000 years since Jesus walked the face of this earth. And from creation, God walking with man, 1,656 years later, God has to destroy the earth. Try to register that. We've been a longer period of time since Christ than it was from creation till the flood. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1, we start to see why God sent the flood. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, now that phrase for sons of God there, it is the same that is used in the book of Job, which is a reference to angels. And so I believe that this is a reference to angels, and we'll see in a couple minutes why that will make more sense. But the sons of God, the angels, saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. See, before this, they were living to be 900 years. And so now God says, I'm shortening man's lifespan to 120 years. In verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And so you have this breeding of angel and human, creating giants, creating people who were of renown, of great wisdom, great stature. And so then, in verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the birds of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. If we were to stop right there, if God were looking down today to find someone, the word perfect there doesn't mean that he was sinless. The word perfect there means that he was complete in his faith. He walked with God entirely with his life. And if God were looking at the earth today to say, who can I save in this earth, would he be able to say about us that we were just, that we were righteous, and that we followed him? And then in verse 10, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So God says to Noah, I'm not just going to destroy the people, I'm going to destroy the animals, the insects, the birds, and the earth itself will never be the same. Now, up until this point in history, it had never rained. 1,656 years without rain. Every morning a dew came up and watered the ground perfectly so that there was just the right nourishment and just the right amount of water for every plant to grow and every herb to yield fruit. And then, not only that, but the conditions around the earth. There was a firmament of water, a canopy of water that surrounded the earth, creating like a hyperbaric chamber, perfect conditions for living. People lived to be 900 years old. And now God says, I'm going to change all that. That's all done. Because of man's sin. So let's look at the two things. Why is God sending the flood? First of all, man's corruption. Here's the essence of corruption. Corruption begins when you remove God. When you remove God and follow something else, your ways, your thinking, it all becomes corrupt. And that's what happened. You have angels that fall. They leave their first estate of heaven. And in 1 Peter 3, it talks about that, how you have these angels who left their first estate of heaven. What did they do? They came and they married the humans. They left what God had given them as they were the messengers of God. They had a job, serve God. But they decided to leave that to come to the earth with the fallen people. And so those angels, they have a problem. There's no repentance for those angels because they left their place with God. Now humans, we had a little bit different. God, we didn't live with him in heaven. Humans lived on earth. Adam and Eve sinned, and so from Adam and Eve's sin, all people became sinners. Not through deed, but through birth. We were all birthed as sinners. And because we're sinners, we sin. And even if you only commit one sin in your entire lifetime, you're still a sinner. And every person who's born will sin. So now, because the people who are born, they follow the way of Cain. See, Cain was the firstborn of Adam and Eve. He killed his brother Abel because Cain offered a sacrifice to God that was fruits and vegetables because that's what he grew. He did not offer a blood sacrifice, which Abel did. And he killed his brother out of jealousy because God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's. And so Cain walked away from God. And so from then on, every person that's been born into the world has to have the same struggle. Will I follow God or walk away from God? And here's the thing that happened in the earth. For 1,656 years, people walked away from God. They didn't sacrifice the way that God told them to, looking for a Messiah that would forgive them for their sin. Instead, they lived their own lives, did it their own way. And so when God looked at the earth, man's corruption was so great that God said, I have to destroy them. But the second thing that God saw was man's violence. Here's what happens with violence. Violence is when we get a bad idea in our mind and we begin to act out that idea. So you take away God. Look at the world today. Look how many riots we have today, right? Look at how many demonstrations we have where it gets violent, where people end up being killed. Well, when you remove God from your thoughts, from your consciousness, and you decide that you're going to live without him, then your humanity steps to the front. And in humanity, the first children that were ever born, Cain and Abel, Cain killed Abel. So what does man do when we push God to the side? We become violent. And that's what happened in the earth. Man's violence, it increased. So now how did God take care of this problem? Well, he sent the flood. Let's look at verse 14. God says to Noah, make an ark of gopher wood. Okay, now gopher wood is not a type of wood. It wasn't like run up into the tree or up into the hills and find a gopher tree and cut it down. As far as I can tell, in the studies that I've done, there's no such thing as gopher wood as far as the type of tree. Gopher wood is all about the type of cut and fashioning that you do with the wood, okay? So gopher wood would be a kind of cut, the way that you would form the wood, probably a way that the wood slotted together. So you have gopher wood. Now, we always think of people before the flood as being very primitive. Noah had to be a really good craftsman to build this ark. And so the gopher wood, the way that it was fit and formed together, was a wood that was durable, durable enough to handle a flood, durable enough to house two of every kind of animal, two of every kind of insect, two of every kind of bird, seven of the clean, and to house eight people. So it says, God says to Noah, make an ark of gopher wood. Rooms you shall make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. All right, not throwing baseballs at it. That's not the kind of pitch. This pitch is a glue. It's a sealant of sorts. And so on the inside and the outside, it was sealed. And this material, this goopy material, God gave Noah the ingredients, and it was solid enough when it dried up to hold the water out and to keep the people in the ark safe. Verse 15, and this is the fashion which you shall make it of. The length shall be 300 cubits. Now, if you're reading in a Bible that has cubits, here's all you have to think. A cubit is 18 inches. So you can do the math. Hopefully you can do the math. If you can't, that's all right. 450 feet. So the length of the ark was 450 feet. The breadth, okay, of the ark, how wide it was 75 feet. And the height, 45 feet. That's an enormous structure. Huge structure. A window you shall make in the ark. And in a cubit, or 18 inches, you will finish it above. And the door of the ark shall you set in the side thereof, with a lower, second, and third stories you shall make it. So it's a three-story high structure with a window at the top. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with you will I establish my covenant, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your wives and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shall you bring into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of birds after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto you to keep them alive. And take unto you of all the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to you, and it shall be food for you and for them. And Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So God says you're going to bring two kinds of every animal, a male and a female, so that they can replenish the earth. And it says now of every kind. So you have to imagine this. He brought one feline that was male and one feline that was female. He didn't bring a lion, a tiger, and a house cat, all right? He brought one feline, that's the kind. He brought one canine. So he didn't bring, you know, a wolf, a Great Dane, and a Shih Tzu. No, he brought one canine. I have one of those. That's the first dog that usually jumps into my mind, little Cassidy. So you have this, you have the kind of animal, not two of every breed of animal. So that's going to lessen the amount of animals that are brought onto the ark. And so as they're brought on, you say, what about the dinosaurs? It says, of every kind. So yeah, there were dinosaurs on the ark. Well, how'd they get them to fit? He brought the baby ones, okay? And when we look at it, they'll be on the ark for 370 days. And so just a little over a year will pass is the amount of time that they will be on the ark. And so it's not too much time for them to bring the baby little ones on, and they'll grow too big. Now, here's the other thing. This is the divine act of God. He brought food on the ark for them. You say, well, what about the carnivorous ones? Before the flood, every animal was a plant eater. Even mosquitoes. Sin was a bad thing, right? Sin is a bad thing because what it did is it corrupted all of God's creation. All of God's creation was harmed by sin. And after the flood, everything, well, not everything, but that's when animals become carnivorous. And so man's sin is devastating the world. But God has a plan to spare it. So he's supposed to bring the food enough. And you say, what if he didn't bring enough? Well, that didn't happen. All right, so we'll just keep going. Chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said to Noah, come, you and all your house into the ark, for I have seen righteous before me in this generation. Could God say that about you? When God looked at you and looked at your family, could he say, I have seen righteous in this generation? Could he say that about us as a church? I have seen righteous. Of every clean beast you shall take with you by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. You say, well, why seven for the clean? Well, they were, Noah and his family were followers of the true God in the same sense that Abel was when Abel offered the right sacrifice to God. And so God said seven of the clean animals because some of them would be offered as blood sacrifices to God when the flood was over. And so if you're going to offer some of sacrifices and you want to keep the breed alive, you have to bring enough so you can offer some and then have some breed. And so that's why they took seven of the clean and only two of the unclean. Now go down to verse 9 in chapter 7. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. Now here's the interesting thing. Noah didn't have to go all over the earth to go find these animals. Okay, who's in control of this? God. So the animals start showing up. Could you imagine being an observer? First of all, it's never rained, okay? It's never rained. And at this point in time, the earth is Pangea. It's just one big mass of land. You don't have the continents broken out yet. And so you've got this guy who doesn't live near a lake or a river, and he's building a boat that won't fit in any lakes or rivers. And he gives them this concept that God's gonna make it rain. And they're like, make a what? Like, water's gonna fall from the sky. And they're looking at him going, ooh, yeah, Noah. Mm-hmm. But as he's building this big old boat, all of a sudden the animals start marching into the boat. Now, if you're observing this, you're going, whoa. What kind of Pied Piper is this man? But you see, the hand of God was evident, but none of the people that were observing acknowledged the hand of God. There were only eight who did. Noah and his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. Now let's read verse 10 in chapter 7. It came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. So Noah went into the ark, all the animals went in, and 7 days later, there's water. Okay? In verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So God breaks up the fountains in the deep. Here's how he floods the earth. He sends water from below. The earth is Pangea at the time. I don't believe there's a lot of mountains and hills that are like what we have today. The mountains that we see today were created in the flood, with the volcanic activity as the fountains of the deep were broken up, and water and fire and volcanic activity from below started spraying up. And at the same time, you have this canopy of water that God has around the earth. See, before this time, it didn't have the process of the water becoming clouds and clouds raining. God supplied the water to the earth, and he did it through this natural canopy that he had made, but now he pokes a hole in that canopy all over the place. And not the whole thing, but much of that canopy comes raining down on the earth. Now let's go to chapter 7, verse 17. And the flood was 40 days on the earth, and the waters increased and bear up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went up upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. You know what? That's three times now. The waters prevailed, right? You know what mankind most probably was doing? Finding the highest point. Maybe when it started raining, some of them grabbed some wood and tried to put together a boat. But the water prevailed. You ever wonder, why do they find all these dinosaur bones in common areas, like in Utah? There's a dinosaur graveyard, and it's way high up. You know why? Because the dinosaurs weren't stupid, the ones that didn't get on the ark. They climbed to the tallest mountains. They climbed to the highest that they could. But all the earth was covered. In fact, let's keep reading here in verse 20. 15 cubits, it's about 22, almost 23 feet high. Upward did the waters prevail and the mountains were covered. 23 feet high above the highest mountain was the water. Nothing survived. In verse 21, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both bird and cattle, beast, every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and the birds of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Those are some sad, sad words in Scripture. 1,656 years with people living to be 800-900 years old. The earth would have been populated with hundreds of millions of people. Chapter 8, verse 1, God remembered Noah. Because God always remembers the righteous. And every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind pass over the earth, and the waters were assuaged. And the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And when he opened up that window, he let out a bird. And then he lets out another bird. And one brings back a green leaf. And oh, yes, we know. And he sends another one and it never comes back. And he knows that it must be dry. And so God tells him in verse 13, came to pass in the 600th and first year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and your sons' wives with you. Bring forth with you every living thing that is with you, of all flesh, both of the birds, of the cattle, of every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, and whatsoever creeps upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And then God, he set a bow up in the clouds, a rainbow, and he said, I'm showing this to you to show that never again will I flood the earth and destroy the earth with a flood. And this is my promise. How did God destroy the earth? Well, the first thing he did is he took the fountains of the great deep and he broke them up. Volcanic activity. Most of the mountains that we see today were formed in the flood. Also, there were cracks in the ocean floor. Today we can see those cracks in the ocean floor by the tectonic plates. How did those cracks get there? It wasn't a natural occurrence. It was supernatural. God shifted them to send waters to flood the earth. And then he also sent rain from above. That firmament of water in the heaven was spilled onto the earth. And today we can look at the world and we can see proofs of this flood. It's seen in geology today. We just, our family had a great opportunity to go out west. And when you travel out west and you see these mountain ranges, you see evidence of the flood everywhere you look. You know, on the top of high mountains, they find just tons and tons of fossils of fish or seashells on the tops of mountains. And it's not because birds were pulling them out and dropping them up there. There's too many of them up there. Here's why. God took the fountains of the deep and pushed them up and created these mountains that we see now from beneath the water on the ocean floor. He raised up mountains. And in doing that, with the volcanic activity, there was great devastation that happened to the earth. When we went out west, we saw the Grand Canyon. And you see these layers. Geologists and, you know, the people that write the signs at the Grand Canyon try to say it took place over hundreds of millions of years. No, it didn't. It took place 40 days of rain, 150 days of settling. That's how it happened. We got to see Arches National Park, where sandstone literally has arches carved into it, and it has to be through the passage of water. And so the way that they describe it is they say, our best theory is that there was once an ocean up here. Really? 11,000 feet up in the air? There was an ocean up there? Now, I'll tell you how it happened. The flood. It just, when you see it, and you read the Bible, it jumps alive and you go, wow, this is beautiful. From God's devastating judgment of mankind, he created a beautiful monument for us to go and see. And the only reason that any of us could go see it is because God had grace and found 8 people that were deemed righteous and spared them. We got to see the Sequoia National Forest. I mean, these trees that are unbelievably huge. And you know what? None of those trees are probably more than, they date maybe a couple of them to be 2,400 years. So before Christ, could you imagine that? Trees on the earth still. These huge, huge trees. None of them dating back to the flood, though. And you see that God's handiwork after this devastating event of the flood, he created beauty out of it so that we could see him, so we could understand him. We went to the Petrified Forest. And when we were at the Petrified Forest, they had to state that the oceans were once covering this area and that there was flooding in the area to create the petrified trees. And so they get it a little bit right. They just forget the fact that it was God who sent the flood. And it was God who was judging mankind, and now these beautiful, gem-looking trees are laying there as a testimony that God had once sent a flood to this earth. A professor was arguing for evolution, and as he was arguing, he was arguing through geological formations. He said that there was an old earth because of the ground, and the stratifications in the rocks contain fossils, which indicates a uniformitarian process that took millions of years to produce the whole formation. He then determined the age of each stratum by determining the kinds of fossils contained in them. So here's what he was doing. He was using circular reasoning. He was dating the fossils by the rocks that they were found in. And then he was dating the rocks by the fossils that were found. Well, when you do that, you can create any number you want. We have good evidence that stratification of rocks cannot prove age. Within days after Mount St. Helens exploded, and then it subsided, 15 days, scientists discovered that the cataclysmic upheaval of that volcanic explosion had laid down exactly the same rock stratification that had been assumed would have taken millions of years. In other words, Mount St. Helens proved that catastrophic upheavals can produce the same empirical data as if someone looked at a stratification and said it took millions of years or hundreds of millions of years. What does this mean today? Okay, the flood, that was for them. God's not going to destroy the earth again with a flood. So what does that mean to us today? Well, in Matthew 24, verse 37, Jesus said this. He says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." The world is going to look a lot like it did in the days of Noah. Well, how? Okay, first of all, man's behavior. Man will be corrupt. Mankind will follow their own imaginations and not adhere to God. Also, mankind will be violent. I mean, don't we see that? I mean, North Korea wants to drop a bomb just to prove they can do it, right? How many people have died in a fight over oil over the last 20 years? Because mankind is corrupt and mankind is evil. And like it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days when the Son of Man returns. And then during the days of Noah, there's intermarriage of angels and humans. And I wonder if angels will leave their estate of heaven and fall again. And I wonder if that's something that's on the horizon. But the question for us this morning, how does this impact us? And here's my question to you. Will God find us righteous in this generation? Imagine this. Noah comes to his wife and says, "Hey, I got to stop farming. I have to stop, building up our house. I've got to build an ark." A what? A big boat. Because God's going to send a flood and it's going to destroy this earth. And his wife looks at him and goes, "What can I do to help?" How many of you wives are right there with your husband? You're like, "Yes. All right. Let's give up your career. Let's give up everything that you're doing to build a boat for something that we've never seen happen before. Because God told you," and he didn't tell anybody else, "God told you that it's going to happen," right? And then so Noah and his wife, they tell their sons, "Hey, we need you to help us." And so now, it's crazy Noah and his boys. And somehow they find wives. I mean, how amazing is that? What do you do for a living? "I build boats." "A what?" "Yeah, we're building this big old ark. Because it's going to rain." "It's going to what?" "Yeah, water's going to fall from the sky." "Oh, do you want to marry me?" "Yeah." And then she helps. The wives, they help in the process. You know what we tell the world? Christ is coming back. And he's going to leave those who don't trust in Jesus to face his judgment. And he's going to gather those who believe in Jesus to himself. Do you think we sound any less crazy than Noah? We tell people, "Yeah, there's a lot of religions out there, but there's only one God. And his name is not Allah. His name is Jesus Christ. And he died for our sins because he was the only perfect sacrifice of God. And if we die for our sins, we will be separated from God and an eternity of torment. But if we receive the gift of Jesus Christ, we have eternal life in heaven with God. Do you think we sound any less crazy than Noah? And during Noah's day, Noah was a faithful ambassador of righteousness. While he's building the ark, he's telling them, the flood is coming. And they're going, yes. When the animals came onto the ark, there weren't any people that said, hey, Noah, we think we need to come with you. Nobody listened to him. How often do we get discouraged because nobody listens to the message that we tell? How often do we start looking at people and we go, oh, it's not even worth sharing the gospel because nobody listens to me anyway. You know who did listen? Noah's daughters-in-law. They must have been some ladies who were either really, really smitten with those guys, or they had some kind of faith. And so today, we have an opportunity to be the ambassadors of righteousness to this world. And the world will look at us, and seemingly in their minds, we will be crazy. But here's what the preaching of Christ is, the preaching of the cross. To the world, it's a joke. To the world, it's foolish. It's idiotic. But to those of us who believe, this is how we are saved. When we believe, it is precious. John 1:12 tells us, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We're building an ark. We're not building it through a structure. Praise God, right? We're building an ark every day through our words and through our actions. And we want to bring as many people with us as we can, because the Lord is coming back. He is going to gather together his own to himself. And he is going to pour out his wrath on this earth. Those are certainties. And let's make sure that we are preaching righteousness to this world. Not our own righteousness. The righteousness which is found in the gift of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you that you've given us this example of Noah, this real historical event. We can still see the evidence of it today, and this was 4,000 years ago. And Lord, as we see that evidence of what devastation took place on the earth through the flood, we know that you are coming back. And Lord, when you come back, you're only going to claim those who trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has not trusted in Jesus Christ, believed on his work on the cross, that he died for their sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, I pray, Lord, that this morning they would trust you. And Lord, I pray for every Christian that's here this morning that we would be made bold in our faith. Because even though Noah looked like a nut for 120 years in building the ark, when the floods came, his faith brought glory to you, God, and it spared his life. Give us the same type of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to be standing here at the front as we close in prayer. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to get on board the ark. I'm going to ask you to come and just tell me that you want to trust Jesus, and I'd be more than happy to talk with you or have you talk with someone in our congregation about trusting Jesus. You know, I hope that you're encouraged this morning. Our faith may seem odd to some, but when it is of God, it's properly placed. because salvation only came to the 8 who stepped into the ark. Let's have our faith strengthened this morning in our Lord. Let's stand together as Terry sings for us.
Ashamed of what I've done, what I've become. These hands are dirty. I dare not lift them up to the Holy One. You plead my cause, you right my wrong.
Heavenly Father, we're so glad that you are a great God who can right our wrongs, that you can overcome our sin through your own work. What a great God you are. This morning, Lord, as we saw your judgment in what you did to this earth through the flood, I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to face a worldwide flood again, but we can see your grace in the rainbow. And Lord, I thank you that we can see your grace as we look at the beauty of the mountains and all of the formations that are in them. And Lord, I thank you that we can see your grace through what we know to be true in Jesus Christ. And so God, empower us, encourage us, build up our faith this morning so we can go into this world and build arcs all around for people to find the safety in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. And now unto him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be glory and honor and power from now and forever, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. I want to ask Jamie, where are you at? Jamie, come on up here. Jamie has, she is asked to join the church, and she has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. She's been baptized, and so you all saw that this morning. So, Jamie, we're going to bring you before the church and ask you, or ask the church to bring you in as a member. All in favor of bringing Jamie in as a member, say aye.
Aye.
Jamie, welcome to 12th Street Baptist Church family. All right, so Jamie's going to go to the back, and we're going to extend to her the right hand of fellowship as we leave. So, Jamie, why don't you go ahead and go back there first. And also, we have the potluck. Feel free to stay and enjoy some food and fellowship. You are dismissed. The Lord bless you. Oh, and if anybody's interested in going to the nursing home today, the nursing home ministry is leaving at 2:30. So if you'd like to help with that, 2:30 to go to the nursing home.
And Almighty God will be with them.